Amen. Well, good morning. So good to see all of you here this morning. Thank you for being here with us at Kernan. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we're going to be again this morning in our first little mini-series, I like to call it, called First Things First. We're talking about the gospel, and we'll get into that in just a second. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5 are where we're going to be. We're going to read that. Last week, you got a pastor who slept on an air mattress the night before. This week, you've got a pastor who slept in his nice, comfy bed the night before. I don't know which is better. I have no idea how that affects my preaching style. I don't know which one makes me more angry or lazy. I don't know. So we'll see. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Here's what Paul says to the church at Corinth. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your word, that we can open it up this morning, that we can see your truth, Lord. I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, would just let this impact our hearts, God. Would you transform our hearts this morning? Would you enlighten us to your word and its truth and how it affects our daily lives, God? Show us that today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So, like I said, last week we looked at the one thing in all the Bible that the Apostle Paul says in verse 3 here is of first importance. So in other words, Paul's telling us that there's only one thing, really, there's one issue. There's one topic that we should be focusing on more than anything else. It's not to say that other things aren't important. Everything in the Bible is absolutely important. God's word, every single word in our scripture is sufficient for our needs. It's inerrant. It is infallible. It is perfect. And it all matters. It's all important. But Paul himself, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament that you're holding, he himself reminded the Christians in the city of Corinth that, you know, out of all the topics I've talked about, out of all the things I've already wrote to you about, there's one thing really that stands above the rest. There's one thing that should be always at the center of your focus and your attention as an individual and as a church. And Paul says that is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The good news. So, before we can really talk more specifically, and we're getting to this next week in my sermon next week, you know, before we can talk even more specifically about what it really means and how we put the gospel first in our lives, we first have to know what the word gospel means. And I know that may seem elementary to a degree, but you know, like I read to you last week in 1 Peter, Peter told us that the angels themselves, they never get tired of hearing the gospel. Neither should we. We can never grow weary or tired or think that this message of the gospel is boring or uninspiring. It is our life. It is the ground, the foundation in which we stand, Paul says. And so last week, we kind of defined the word gospel, which means good news, the good news of Jesus, and we looked at it in a chronological story, right? So we kind of used four words. There were really four key words that serve as road markers for the great story of the gospel throughout the whole Bible. You know, the Bible's made up of a lot of different little stories, but really it just tells one big story. And so those four words we looked at last week were these: creation, fall, redemption, and response. Okay, creation, fall, redemption, response. So I think that if you can memorize those four simple words, what that does is that can serve as kind of a guide for us to remember the great story of God, and specifically the third word, the redemption part, which has the meat of the gospel message in it. And that tells us that Jesus came to earth as one of us. He lived, he died, right? He rose from the dead as our substitute in our place, right? He lived the life that we could not live. He died the death that we should have died, and he rose from the grave to prove that he has the power over sin and death, that the payment of sin had been completed. So that's what the gospel is. That's what we looked at last week. So, now that we've talked about that, I want us to move ahead and talk more this week about what the gospel does. What does the gospel really do? We defined it, we kind of talked about what it is now. Let's move and say, what does the gospel do? That's the question we're going to be answering this morning if you're taking notes. What does the gospel do? It does two things. I'll go ahead and give you the answers and we'll break this down. The gospel transfers and transforms. The gospel transfers and transforms. All right? So let's look again at verses 1 and 2 at what Paul says in chapter 15. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received." Okay, now listen to this key phrase here. "In which you stand and by which you are being saved." So this morning I want us to focus as we answer that question. What does the gospel do? It transfers us and it transforms us. The key to answering that and discovering what that means is found in these two key phrases: in which you stand and by which you are being saved. So first, in which you stand. Let's talk about that. If our current standing in the gospel, all right, that means that before we knew Christ, our standing before we knew Christ was in something else, okay? Now, Paul explains this in a little more detail that I think will clarify this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. You can just listen. He tells us there that he, speaking of God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and here's that word, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So Paul says that we have been transferred from one kingdom or one domain of darkness to another kingdom, a kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son. So what Paul is telling us is that at one point in all of our lives, we were not on good terms with God. Like legally speaking, we were not in good standing with Christ. And when I say not in good standing, I don't mean like you would use that word or say it after an argument with your spouse over something petty, right? So, you know, husbands, not that I'm speaking from experience, but, you know, if your wife asks you repeatedly to clean up the mess on your side of the bed, you know, and you don't, over time, you may say that you're not in good standing at the moment with my wife, right? But this is not like that. This is far more important. This kind of standing refers to a legal sense, a legal permanent sense. Someone who has committed a serious crime is not in good standing with the law, we may say. So that's the kind of standing that Paul is talking about here. But through redemption, right? That's the third word from last week. Through redemption, in the work of Christ, when we put our faith in him and what he's done for us, then guess what? There's a transfer. We have been transferred, Paul says, from the domain of darkness into God's kingdom. So that means that our legal standing before God changes forever. There was a family back in our church in South Carolina who adopted a little boy from an orphanage in China. And it was so amazing to just see that process, to walk with them through that. And I just love it. I love adoption because it's such a beautiful picture of what happens to each of us who come to Christ through the gospel. You see, that little boy living in that orphanage in China, he had no home to live in. He had no family to love him. He had no inheritance that he would receive one day. I mean, he was truly hopeless. But then, his new parents, what did they do? They came from a foreign land. They entered into his hopeless situation. They entered into his messy situation. And what did they do? They adopted him into their family. And so here's the thing. Now, legally, he is their son. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. He now bears their name. He lives in their home. He now has an inheritance that he will receive one day. He is fully and unconditionally loved just as much as part of their biological kids. Legally, his status changed when his mom and dad brought him into their family. His citizenship, right, was transferred from one place to another. You see, in the very same way, that's what happens to us in the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel transfers us into good legal standing with God. Because before, we had no hope, we had no home, we had no future, we had no real identity, and even worse, we were sitting on death row, so to speak, waiting to receive our eternal consequence and sentence of death and separation from God forever because of our sin. But now, we have been transferred into the kingdom of God by the gospel, Paul says, in which we stand. Good standing before God. Peter said it this way. This is too good to just end right there. Let's keep going. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Paul said it this way, and it's a famous passage on adoption through God and into his family, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. He says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So that, here's why Jesus did it, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Father, so you are no longer a slave, he says, but a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir through God. So this gospel in which we now stand, this good standing that we have, this legal status change for us, this transfer that has happened, this has enormous implications for our daily lives. This is not just some stale theology. This absolutely affects everything about us and everything we experience in life. You know, in the moving process this week, Christy and I have had to fill out a lot of different paperwork for all kinds of things, and from transferring our DirecTV thing and my W-4 and our tenant landlord contract, all that good stuff, you know, all that really exciting stuff. None of that's enjoyable. None of that is anything to get excited about. But this legal paperwork, right, this legal paperwork of the gospel, so to speak, is anything but boring or uninspiring. It means everything. It is our identity. The gospel is now your identity. You are in Christ. He is your identity. It's like somebody put a permanent name tag on your heart that says, no matter the circumstance, no matter the emotions you are experiencing, which always are just wishy-washy for all of us, right? No matter the emotions, no matter what anyone says about you, no matter the sin, no matter what, you are a child of God forever if you have turned away from your lifestyle of sin and turned to Christ and put your faith in him and accepted him as your substitute before God. And there's nothing anybody can do. Like Paul said in Romans 8, there's no power, there's no principle, there's nothing. Death itself cannot separate you from the love of Christ. You see, this is who we are. This is who we are, Christian. But, unfortunately, even though we've experienced this legal transfer, that's not how we always think of ourselves. It's definitely not how we always see ourselves. You know, there's kind of three powers, three things, three beings, or really people. Three people who love to tell us otherwise, who love to condemn us and tell us that maybe we're not a child of God, maybe we're unworthy, maybe God would never love us, or at least try to get us to forget who we are in Christ in the gospel. And those three people are really Satan, the world, and our own flesh, sometimes our own conscience. Jesus himself called Satan the father of lies. Revelation chapter 12 refers to him as our great accuser who accuses us day and night. In other words, here's the thing, and if you're a believer here this morning, you need to know this more than anything. Okay, more than anything, Satan wants the true children of God to forget, to have spiritual amnesia, so to speak, to forget, to be distracted from the fact that we are children of God in good legal standing with him and loved and accepted by him forever. Satan does not want you to dwell on that truth. You see, Satan knows that he can't get your soul, right? So if you have been redeemed, if you've experienced this gospel in your life and you've come to Christ as your Savior, see, you're sealed forever by the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit. So Satan can't get your soul for eternity, but he will try to do the next best thing. He will attack your motivation. He will attack your emotions. He will try to beat you down. He'll attack your conscience and your thoughts through all kinds of tricky schemes in this world around us with the goal of making you feel miserable. Satan wants us to feel unworthy. He wants us to feel unloved. He wants you to never think about who you really are as a child of God. He doesn't want you to think that of the scripture that tells us that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Oh, no, 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 no. Condemnation, accusation, condemnation, accusation. That's what he wants you to wake up thinking about. You see, the reason is because if you feel unworthy, if you feel worthless, then Satan knows that you will not serve at church. Oh no. You don't even feel like you're worthy to be in the building sometimes, much less actually be some kind of leader in the church. If you feel unloved, Satan loves that because then you won't love others well. If you feel distant from God, then you definitely will not share the gospel with anybody in your life because you're not even excited about it yourself. You see that? There's this great truth that we are loved and accepted by God in spite of our sin as children of God, as people who follow Jesus. But Satan does not want you to think about that reality. And he tries to do this on this individual level, but you know what? He also tries to do it on a corporate level. Satan loves when a church puts too much emphasis on one particular thing. He loves when a church focuses on something secondary or tertiary and makes a particular issue or a particular preference or a particular opinion be the main focus and attention that everybody's talking about, so that what are we doing? We're not worried about reaching the lost people who are on their way to hell if they were to die right now. Oh, we don't even really care about that as much as we care about our own comfort in our own church. You see, Satan loves that. He absolutely loves that because you know what? He does not want the name of Jesus to be magnified in people's homes. He does not want the name of Jesus to be magnified in people's workplaces. He does not want the name of Jesus to be magnified in a church. So he's the great accuser who feeds us constant lies about our identity. This legal transfer, maybe it hasn't really happened. Maybe it's broken. Maybe God doesn't really love us. Maybe we're just not worthy. Satan, he can't kick you off the team, but he can definitely try to put you on the sideline out of the game. And that's exactly That's exactly why we must preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. Preach the gospel to yourself, right? Sometimes I'll be praying in the car and I pull up at a red light and I don't even realize, you know, the person next to me probably thinks, this guy's lost his mind, right? He's just talking to himself, you know, raising his hand, like, what's this weirdo? Like, I'm just going to run this red light to get away from this guy. But we've got to do that. We've got to preach the gospel to ourselves. And by the way, don't pray with your eyes closed. It's okay to pray with your eyes open as you're driving. But we've got to soak and we've got to dwell on the wonderful truths of Scripture that tell us who we really are. Just pound it into your brain every day, right? That yes, yes, we are so sinful. We are so sinful that we needed someone to die for us. That's pretty bad. But yet, we are so loved and so accepted that Jesus, God Himself, did exactly that. And not only that, He adopted us and transferred us into His beautiful family, and now we have an eternal inheritance. So the gospel is something in which we stand. It is a transfer process. It transfers us legally. But the second great truth we're learning this morning, what the gospel does, is it also transforms. So there's this great transfer that happens, this legal status change, but there's also a transformation that happens. When you come to know Christ, you cannot remain the same. Your life will change. So let's talk about that. Look back again at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. There's the new standing, and here it is, verse 2. And by which you are being saved. You are being saved. So it's interesting here that that phrase is in the present tense, right? Our legal transfer into a good standing with God is something that has already happened and it's secure. So let's be clear. I don't want to be any confusion about this. Salvation does not happen because, you know, you were trying really hard and you felt like you finally got to a good place and God recognized your effort and He said, well, you know, hey, come on into the family. I see how well you've been doing. You've been such a good boy, right? That's not salvation. Salvation is not us being good so that God will love us. Salvation is God loves us through Jesus. We turn away from our sin, and then we're able to be good because we have Him now, right? So that's the order. I don't want there to be any confusion on that. But salvation happens the moment you put your faith in Christ and His righteousness and not your own. But what Paul means here is that there is some kind of ongoing process. There's an ongoing, continuous process of becoming more and more like Christ over time. The word the Bible uses in other places to describe that process of maturing in your faith is a word we call sanctification. Okay, sanctification. So that's kind of a church word we use, and it's in Scripture. It's a good word. What Paul is saying is that our legal standing is something that has already happened, but the process of becoming more and more holy, this sanctification process, it's going to be, well, a process, right? An ongoing endeavor. So, you know, I like to think of it this way. If you look at your life yesterday or even last week, right, you may not see a whole lot of progress. It's kind of like the stock market chart, you know, the graph, right? You see this line, it's up and down, you know, week to week, month to month even. Sometimes it just fluctuates so much you don't really see a lot of progress. But if you look at a stock market graph 10 years ago, 20 years ago, what do you see? Well, you see the Dow Jones Industrial Average, what has it done? It's climbed, right? Now, there's been ups and downs. There's been a lot of fluctuation, but over time, there's been improvement. There's been an increase. Your spiritual life should be the same. We can't really chart it, right? But if you were to look at your life, you may not see dramatic changes from week to week, but if you look at your life over the last 5 years, 10 years, look at markers and milestones that have happened to you, how God has worked. Do you see progress? Do you see transformation? Do you see that maybe now you're not the person you were? You're more like Christ now. There's some scriptures that emphasize this. These are beautiful, beautiful scriptures. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." In other words, as our mind renews, as Christ sanctifies us to be more like Him, we start thinking more like Him, and then we can see the world in its true reality. We can see truth and distinguish truth from lies and reality from what is false. It actually makes you a better person, not just for God and His kingdom, but on this planet for other people. You'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, Paul says. Listen to this, Romans 6, 22, he says, "But now that you have been set free from sin," that's the legal part, "and have become slaves of God, the fruit," here's the transformation part, "the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." So what Paul is saying is that before you follow Jesus, you did not even have the power or the ability to look like Him or act like Him or think like Him. But you see, now, as a child of God, as one who follows Christ, a transformation is taking place. Sin no longer has that dominating, powerful effect it used to have. Now, we still sin. Absolutely, every day. I sin every day in some way, and if we're all honest, we all do. So we're not looking for perfection on this earth. That's going to happen later, okay? In heaven, yes. But we're not there yet, right? So we're still in this fleshly body. We still struggle with sin. But it doesn't seem to have that dominating mastery over us. That power where we almost like we didn't have a choice to give in to the temptation. That's not true for the believer now. We still struggle with sin until we get to heaven. But as a child of God who has been transferred, you now have the ability to be transformed. Knowing Jesus doesn't just make you, or I'm sorry, it does not make you sin less, but you should be sinning less and less over time. So in this sanctification process, in other words, becoming more like Christ in our daily living, in the decisions we make, in the ways we think, in our behavior, in our habits, in our priorities, to live a godly life in those areas and to become more like Christ, we have to rely on the strength of the gospel. That's why we preach it to ourselves every day. So I think sometimes there's a misunderstanding that maybe the gospel is something we believe to be saved and enter into God's kingdom. It's kind of like the ABCs of salvation or some kind of evangelistic tool maybe you've learned before. And that's true, obviously, right? The gospel is what we believe to enter into God's kingdom. But then a lot of Christians, I think, sometimes just kind of push that aside, and then we start looking for self-help tools and, you know, maybe some different habits we'll try. We'll try really hard to become a better Christian after we're saved by maybe doing religious things to feel better about ourselves, maybe getting more involved in different things. Just trying really hard. But the amazing thing about the gospel is that, and I think many people never realize this, and most of us forget this, the amazing thing about the gospel is that it's not only the power that saves, it's the continuous power that sanctifies. So like I said earlier, preach the gospel to ourselves every day. When we do that, it leads us to a humble confidence. You're like, what does that mean? We're going to talk more about this next week. But when we preach the gospel to ourselves, it makes us humble because it makes us realize how sinful we actually are, that we would need someone to die for us, that we were on death row. But it gives us an unshakable confidence at the same time. Because our confidence is no longer in ourselves. Our confidence is in someone greater than us. A power that is greater than anything in this world, Christ Himself. So the gospel is the only thing. The cross, the resurrection, that's the only thing in this world that can make someone both humble and confident in a proper and healthy way at the same time. But if we're not preaching the gospel to ourselves every day, we're going to fall back into that works-based mentality. And that's going to lead to either fear when we feel like we're not doing good enough to get God to love us, or pride when we feel like we are. As we learn and train ourselves to dwell on the truths of the gospel, we have to continuously remind ourselves of how good and precious it really is. It's like a human heart. You know, the heart pumps blood to every part of your body so that every part of your body can function properly. Well, the gospel is the heart of the Christian faith. So the rest of your life depends on how well it's pumping, so to speak, in your mind every day. I like what Paul said in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. He said, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." And here's what the gospel does. It teaches us. I love that. It teaches us. It trains us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So everything we do, all of our behaviors every day, all of our thoughts, all of our words, every behavior can be traced back to some kind of motive, right? We don't just do things without any motive randomly. We all have motives for the things we do, and that motive is either going to be based on whether you are remembering the gospel or forgetting it. So the gospel, what does it do? It saves and sanctifies. It transfers us into good legal standing before God, and it transforms us practically in every aspect of our lives when we dwell on its amazing truth. So next week, I want us to talk about keeping the gospel at the center of our lives individually and as a church. So we're going to get more practical next week in a way. I know it's been a little theology heavy on these front end, but we're going to get even more practical next week and start talking about what it really looks like to keep the gospel at the center in that daily routine, again, as an individual and as a church, the body of Christ. But let me say this first. For now, if you're here today, and honestly, maybe that transfer has just never happened. And I don't even know why you're in this building. Maybe you wanted to be here. Maybe you're seeking and searching and just you're curious. Maybe you're here and you really don't want to be here, but you're here to please somebody else. And I don't think it really matters. The fact is, you're here. And God knows you're here, and I want you to know that He loves you. And I want you to know that that legal transfer can happen for you today. The Bible tells us that if we turn away from trusting ourselves and our own goodness, which will never be good enough, we just turn away from that and turn to Christ and put our faith in what He's already done, that transfer can happen for you. But maybe you're here today and you're like, "Brother Andrew, I know I've experienced the transfer, but I just feel accused. I feel condemned." And let me say a couple of things. One, there may be some sin in your life that you need to repent of. Some of that might be the Holy Spirit saying, "Hey, it's time for you to lay that aside. It's time for you to turn away from that." But some of that, for some of you, the guilt and the shame that you're living in, that is not the Holy Spirit. That is Satan saying, "You are not worthy. You are not loved." And I want to be very clear today. That is absolutely false. Because Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. Like, it doesn't exist. It's not like it was balled up in a paper and thrown in a wastebasket. It does not exist. There's no condemnation for you. If you have repented of your sin and accepted Christ's forgiveness, you are covered by His blood and you are sealed with His Holy Spirit. If you want to talk with somebody more about that, our musicians are going to come up. We're going to sing a song. And after I pray, I would love to speak with you more about that. We'll have counselors down here at the front. They would love to talk with you more if you have any questions at all. If you just want to pray, the altar's open. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus, for doing what we could never do. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. Thank you for giving up your life so that we could find one. Lord, thank you for transferring us into your beautiful kingdom, adopting us into your family. Let us dwell on that great truth every day. Let it be real to us in our hearts and minds. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit transforms us, that as we dwell on that great truth, our lives are transformed. Lord, I thank you for this attention and care that you have for us. What a beautiful thing that as we wander around this planet, this earth that you created, you are not a distant God. You are a God who is intimately involved in our lives. So no matter what we go through, Lord, there is intention and purpose that you want to transform us, and you will transform us into who we need to be, who you designed and created us to be. I thank you for that loving attention and care that you provide for us. Lord, let us remember that. When we wake up tomorrow and our busy lives get started all over again, Lord, let us dwell and soak in the great truth that we are unconditionally loved by the Creator of this universe. And you are for us. We thank you for that, Jesus.